We want to begin a journey together. And when I say journey, that's not a big enough word. I want to start describing it as a quest. I want us to be on a quest in our relationship with Christ and connecting ourselves with His purposes and following Him. And we are following Him and we are led by His Spirit. He's going to produce a unity that we seldom get to experience. And that's what God has for us. And as much as I'd love to see this country completely turned around, our priority is not going to be turning around our country. It's going to be to turning around ourselves and following Christ and lead other people to the one who saves. Jesus saves. He's the salvation. He's the one building this church. And we are going to follow Him. And we're going to grow individually and then collectively together. And that gets me very excited because I think of just the impact that would have on this community and our country and around the world, just sharing the love of Christ.
Good morning. Earlier this year, Todd kicked off the year by sharing the vision for where we're going. And as he was talking about the vision, he was talking about this quest. And when we're talking about the quest, really what we're talking about is that every single one of us, whether you've been following Jesus for a short amount of time, or maybe you feel like you've been following Jesus your entire life, we're all on this quest to grow deeper in our relationship with Christ and then to share the hope of the gospel. And the gospel is the good news that Jesus saved us from our sins and has given us new life and has invited us into that life, that new life, and He wants us to tell others about that new life. And so as we go on this quest, Jesus knew, right before He ascended back into heaven, He knew that as we would go on this quest, whether we've been following Jesus for a little bit or a long time, that every single one of us is going to come into many points of struggle. And as we experience these and encounter these different struggles, the struggles could be vast. There could be a lot of reasons. There could be a lot of things that cause struggle. Jesus knew that we were going to encounter these struggles. And so, right before He left, He said, hey, I'm going to give you everything you need to live the life that I've called you to live a godly life. And as we're on this quest, we're going to see that God has given us His promise. He gave us the promise that He's gonna return. And when He comes back, it's gonna be splendid. It's gonna be majestic. It's gonna be glorious. It's gonna be unbelievable. It's gonna be hard to describe and comprehend, but that day is coming. But until then, He's given us His word. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us His church, the church. And you know what He's given to the church? He's given a couple practices called baptism and communion. And Nate talked a little bit about baptism and what baptism is in for the church is to say, I identify with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. And He's given me new life. And in fact, this new life that I have, it's actually Christ's life in me. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And that's baptism. And He's also given the church communion. And what I want to do today is we're going to take communion, and on the way in, you saw the baskets with the bread and the juice, and so if you haven't got those, we're going to take that at the end of the service, but I actually want to talk about communion today. I want to expand kind of the verses that if you've grown up in church, or maybe you've just started coming, and if you've been to a communion service, you've probably heard these verses read, and these verses are from 1 Corinthians 11. And these are the verses we normally read, but I want to read these, and then I want to talk about some of the things that are captured in this passage and just explain it a little bit more. Like, why do we take communion? What do we do when we take communion? When we take it and we examine ourselves, like, what are we supposed to examine? What do we think about? What are we supposed to do? These verses are from 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. It says, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Himself. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and He gave thanks to God for it. Then He broke it into pieces and He said, this is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people. It's an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." Then Paul writes, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." And that last phrase, I really want to unpack this last phrase here. It's like, for every time you eat the bread and drink the cup, you are announcing the Lord's death, a point in the past, until he comes again, which is a point in the future. And when we take this communion, we are to do this in remembrance of Christ. In other words, what Paul and what Jesus is wanting us to do every time we take this is to have kind of like this two points of view in focus. It's a point in the past and it's a point in the future. I'm trying to figure out how do you capture this in an image. So we got an image of a hiker. I think Todd showed this picture earlier in the year. I don't know if we still have it, but there's a hiker who's on this quest. And the point of a quest is you have a starting point and you have a destination. And on the quest, you're always moving towards that destination. I'm coming from one point to the next. And communion, when we announce the Lord's death until he comes again, that's the time frame of the quest. And the time frame of the quest, you and I, like, we're just like a little blip on that timeline. Like, our life is so small and it's so short. But every single day that you and I live, we're getting further from the cross and we're moving towards Christ's second coming. But as we move closer to Christ's second coming, we're not to forget the cross. We're not gonna forget what was accomplished at Calvary in Christ's death on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. It's this dual focus. And when we do this in remembrance, when we take communion in remembrance of Christ, that word remembrance, when we think about remembrance, a lot of times we think it's like this mental knowledge of the past. But remembrance is not just a mental knowledge of the past. Now, when we think back on Christ's death, we think back to the cross, man, that's the source of our joy. That's the source of our joy. It's like Christ has died to set me free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. But remembrance is not just looking back, and it's not just mental knowledge of the past. It's also, as weird as this is to say, it's a future anticipation. It's a hope. And that hope of the coming of Jesus in his second coming, that's the anchor for our soul. It's this looking back and looking forward. You know, I've shared this before. I'm the oldest of five siblings. And when we grew up, Christmas break was awesome, right? It was like 2 weeks, it was like the longest 2 weeks of our lives. And when we were growing up, we played board games all at Christmas, right? It was fun. We would gather together, we'd play pretty much all day. And, you know, when we played, it was fun. It was awesome. Like and now that we've gotten older, when we get together, like all my siblings were college age and older, when we get together, we remember those times, right? We look back on those, and for the most part, it's a source of joy, right? Whenever we play games, we would always play to have fun. I never really liked that phrase. I was like, there's something about it that's just like kind of, do I play to have fun? No, I play to win. But the more I thought about that phrase, do I play to have fun? It's like, actually, yeah, I do, because it's not fun to lose. And I play to win, so I play to have fun, right? Play to win. Well, one day, like 2016, so Chris and I had just been married a few months. It was our first Christmas together. We're playing games at my parents' house. And this is no joke. We're playing Monopoly Christmas night, 6 p.m. And this checks out, okay? So you ask my siblings, you ask Carissa, we were all there. So 6 p.m. Christmas night, we're playing Monopoly, and we get in a disagreement on the rules, okay? And we're like, we can't resolve it at the table. And so we go to Google, and we find that there's an article dated December 21st, 2016, 4 days before. And this company that created Monopoly created a holiday hotline for families to settle family disputes over Monopoly. True story. Like, if you want, you can look it up. It says Monopoly sets up holiday hotline to settle family disputes December 21st, 2016, 4 days before this. And at the bottom of that article, it says that the executives who set up this hotline were anticipating the most calls on Christmas night at 6 p.m. Seriously, you go look it up. It's like, and here we are, Christmas night, 6 p.m., we can't figure this out. So anyways, we get the dispute settled. The end of the story doesn't matter because I lost, but when we get together, when my siblings and I, and it's harder because we're all adults now and we've got our own lives and we've got different stuff going on, we live in different places, but when we get together, when we gather, those are the types of stories that we remember and it brings us joy. Like, we laugh about it now. At the time, it wasn't fun. I lost, and I'm competitive. And like, we could take this story a step further. I was frustrated after I lost. And 20 minutes later, Carissa comes up to me and she says, "Stop being ridiculous. It's just a game. Go talk to your sister and apologize." And as silly as that is to say, like, when we come back to communion and we think about that, it's like, when we take communion, it's remembering a point in the past, and that point, that event of Jesus on the cross, dying, being buried, and raising again, that is a source of joy for us. And you could take it a step further. Do I want to go back and relive the loss? No, not at all. It was not fun. But think about this. Like, Jesus, when he died, he doesn't have to go back and relive that. He doesn't have to do that ever again. And would he want to go through that again? No. In fact, right before he went to his death, you know what he prayed out to the Father? He said, "God, I don't want to do this. If there's any other way, let it be. But God, not my will, let yours be done." In other words, he lived out this totally surrendered life, and he walked to the cross in faithful obedience. In that horrific event, that unjust event, the perfect Lamb of God who had never done anything, died for our sin. That is the most unjust act in all of humanity. And yet that event is the source of our joy. Because, man, we've been, by his blood, we've been bought into his family. And we now no longer have to experience the penalty of our sin because it's been paid for. So when we take communion and we look back, yes, it is a source of joy, but it's also looking forward to our source of hope and anticipation in the future that while it's true that we've been saved from the penalty and the power of sin, we are not yet free from the presence of sin. It's still here in the world. We struggle with it. So when we take communion and we examine ourselves, it's taking a moment to examine and say, "God, I'm not yet free from the presence of sin, and I still struggle with this." And you and I, we will, until he calls us home or he returns. And so what exactly, when we take communion, are we to examine? What are we to remember? What do we look at? Well, as we carry on today, I want to talk about just a couple things that we're to remember, right? We're going to take, at the end, we're going to take some time to reflect. We're going to take a time of silence, and we're going to remember. But what are we going to remember? We're going to remember the God of the promise. We're going to remember the God of the promise. And as we go on, I'm going to talk about 2 Peter. 2 Peter, and so if you want to turn there, you can, but we're going to look at a few verses in 2 Peter and Revelation, and we're going to look at these things that we are called to remember. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we read, "By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence." And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us a great and precious promises. And these are the promises that enable you to share in his divine nature and to escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In other words, we have everything we need to live the life that God has called us to live the godly life. And when we take communion and we examine and we reflect and we remember the cross and we remember the future, the second coming, we remember the God of the promise maker. Like in the past, he made the promise, I've given you everything you need. And he gave us everything we need because he knew there was gonna be times that we stumble along the way. Man, he's given us promises to share in the divine nature and to overcome, right? To be overcomers, to be set free from the power of sin. I no longer have to surrender to the power of sin. And while that sounds amazing and that's awesome, the truth is, if we're honest with ourselves, we struggle with sin. It is this constant struggle between the flesh, my human desires, and the Spirit of God who allows me to share in the divine nature. And it's this constant struggle. And what communion does, and when we remember the God of the promise, it's taking a step back, it's pausing, it's saying, I'm gonna set aside for a second my human desires, and I'm gonna focus, and I'm gonna remember the God of the promise. Who is Jesus, and what has he accomplished with his death? Man, he died to set me free from the power of sin. And it's remembering his sacrifice that did that, that accomplished that on Calvary. And as we reflect on that and we remember the God of the promise, it's not meant to induce shame and it's not meant to induce guilt or condemnation. It's just, it's a chance to say, God, you saved me by your grace, but God, I want to continue to live in it. And it recenters and it refocuses our mind on who Jesus is and what he's done for me. That's what communion does. It recenters us. It calls us to remember the God of the promise, to announce the Lord's death. And to remember that and say, God, I want to be marked by your death, your burial, and your resurrection. So we remember the God of the promise, but what else do we remember when we take communion? We're called to remember the God who is patient. The God who is patient because God does not condemn us. He doesn't save us and then condemn us. When we do struggle with sin, you know what God, you know who God is? God is patient. God is absolutely patient. We're gonna jump to the end of 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And Peter writes this, you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. Do you know a different way to say that? Don't forget this one thing. Remember this one thing. Remember. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. Like he's bringing this, the future into mind. God is patient. God is patient, but he's never late. There's a day coming when the Lord will return. And he's made the promise, and he's not slow in keeping that promise. He's not late. He's not delayed. He's not breaking his promise. His desire is that everyone would come to salvation. And he wants to see that happen. That's his desire. And until then, God is patient, and he's patient with us. But what does that future day look like? What is that future day going to entail? Well, here Peter carries on. And when he carries on, he uses this contrast. This what is the day of the Lord? What is that going to look like for the people he's promised new life to and the people who have not been brought into it? Peter comes in and he continues on, verse 10. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. And then the heavens, they will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. And since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives should you live? Looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. And on that day, he will set the heavens on fire and elements will melt away in the flames. And verse 13 says, but, and this is the contrast. This is what you and I, we have to look forward to. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth he has promised. And that's a world that's filled with God's righteousness, his justice, his holiness, his grace. Man, that's where we're going. That's the future. That's where everything is headed. It's like looking forward to getting together, and we won't ever have to leave. Right? When I was telling the story about my siblings growing up, it was fun because we'd get to, yeah, we'd play games. And now that we're older and we're adults, yes, we remember the stories of growing up, but we look forward to the days when all five of us or seven of us are together around the table playing games again. And while we look forward to those days and those times when we get back together, those times are temporary. We only get together for a little bit, you know. As we've gotten older, I've asked my mom and dad, I said, man, what do you want for Christmas? What do you want for your birthday? You know what their answer almost always is? I just want to be together with my kids. I just want us around the table together. You don't have to get us anything. I just want us to be together. And that day that we have to look forward to as Christians, we will be together with God in the new heavens and the new earth. And what was lost in the Garden of Eden, that's perfection. That's perfect relationship with God where there's no sin. Sin was not around. Like what was lost in the Garden of Eden will be made better in the new heavens and the new earth. See, in this time on the quest, there's so many times where sin wreaks havoc. And it's like, man, I just want to go back to the Garden of Eden where things were perfect. And while that's not a bad thought, probably as Christians, we've got to have this forward focus. We're looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth. And that new heavens and the new earth is described in Revelation 21. And I just want to read three verses, but man, what is this new heavens and the new earth going to look like? And in verse three, Revelation 21, it says, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All of these things will be gone forever. And then in verse 27, at the end, it says nothing evil will be allowed to enter it, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty. That's like a nod to Satan. Satan will not be allowed in to the new heavens and the new earth. He's sent away. He's gone in Revelation 19. This is Revelation 21. This is the new heavens and the new earth. And the only ones who will be there are those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Who's the Lamb? It's the Lamb that was slain for our sin. Man, even there, it's this backwards and it's this forward focus. We're looking forward and we're looking back. We remember Christ's death and we look forward to the day when we will be together forever. It won't be goodbye. And when we gather on Sundays, when we gather together and we take communion, you know what this is? This is a picture of eternity. And when we take communion, it's a picture, it's a remembrance of what Christ did. And we're announcing the Lord's death until he returns. And when he returns, we're going home forever. It's not a goodbye, we'll see you next week. It's not, hey, maybe I'll see you tomorrow at the store. Maybe I'll see you tomorrow in the office. It's, we will be together forever. There will be no sin, no sorrow, no tears. It'll be gone forever. But until that day, We live here in the here and now. And we still struggle. We have this back and forth tension between the flesh and the spirit, my desire and what God desires for my life. And so when we take communion, what is the last thing we're called to remember? We're called to remember God's grace. God's grace for today. See, it's his grace that saves us. It's his grace that saved us. And it's also his grace that empowers us, that gives us the power through the power of the Holy Spirit to live the life he's called us to live, to be overcomers. And in 2 Peter 3:14-15, right after verse 13, he says this. He says, "And so, dear friends, while you're waiting for these things to happen, while you're waiting for the future, the God who's patient, the one who will fulfill a promise, while you're waiting for this, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved." Man, and how are we saved? We're saved by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ, at what he accomplished in his first coming. And that gives us the hope for the second coming. And in just a little bit, the band's gonna come out and they're gonna lead us in a song. And as they lead us in a song, they're actually gonna lead us in the first verse of a song. It's called "Jesus Christ, My Living Hope." And as they lead us in that song, that first verse is really our shared story before Christ. And these are the lyrics that we're gonna listen to. And when the band leads us in that song, I'm gonna have us just stay seated. We're not gonna stand, we're not gonna sing. I want us to just listen to the words and reflect. We're gonna practice a time of reflection. And in that time of reflection, I want us to think about our story. Man, what is our story? What do we all share in common together? It's the words of the first verse. How great the chasm that lay between us. That's sin. That's talking about our relationship with, our relationship with God before he came to save us. There was this chasm that separated us. How high the mountain I could not climb. Man, that's like the standard of perfection. But then in desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. And as by God's marvelous grace, he saved us. It was nothing we deserved. And when we take communion, we remember that. It's like, God, it is only by your grace that I've been saved. And Lord, yes, it's your grace that saves, and it's also your grace that gives me the power to live the new life. And God, I'm sorry because I'm not perfect. I struggle. There's things in my life, and I don't have to look far into the past. I could look as early as this morning, as yesterday, as this last week, and God, there's things that I've done, I've said, I've thought that I need to bring before you. You don't need to die again. No, I take the bread and the juice, and that's the remembrance of what you've done. I'm doing this in remembrance of you. And when I do this in remembrance of you and I take the elements, I'm remembering your death. I'm proclaiming your death until you come again. So here's what's going to happen. The band's gonna lead us in this song, the first verse of this song. And after that, Tiffany's gonna have us just take a short little time of reflection. She's gonna play over, but I just want you to stay seated. And I want you to take some time to remember the God of the promise. To remember the God who is patient, the God who will fulfill his promise. And I want you to remember God's grace and examine yourself in light of all three of those things. And then after a short time, I will come out and I will lead us in a time of communion. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he broke it, he gave thanks. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Whenever you take this, do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is a promise for you, and it's sealed in my blood. Whenever you take this, do this in remembrance of me." For when we eat this bread and we take this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he returns again. Let's worship. I love like hearing us worship and sing. And as we gather to remember Christ and what he's done for us and the day that we're all heading towards. And, you know, we gathered today, we took communion, and what was really cool about this is this week is the 20th anniversary of us gathering in the building. And so it's awesome to celebrate what Christ has done for us, be thankful for his grace in the past, but we also look forward to what God is going to continue to do here at WCC, and the good work that he started, he will carry it to completion. And so, man, we're so thankful you guys gathered with us this morning. Have a great week. We'll see you next week.